If you turn again to Romans 15 and verse 4, we've been talking about lessons of faith, looking back at those who have gone before us, who we call the faithful. And we have an admonition here in Romans 15, where Paul makes a statement that is relevant to us in our situation. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience or endurance and comfort or encouragement of the Scriptures might have hope or confidence. And so as looking at that, we realize that he's telling us if we look back into the past experience of those going before us, that we can learn some lessons that will give us, that will encourage us, that will give us confidence, that we can believe and trust in God that he will do those things. That we learn lessons by looking at their struggles, at their difficulties. They were not exempt from any difficulties or trials or adversities in their life. They went through many things. And because of that, because they held fast to their confidence in God, they came through at the end of it. And so faith is something that is always in conflict with the world, with the seen and the unseen. There's always a conflict that's taking place because we realize that as Christians, we're commanded to walk by faith and not by sight. Meaning that by faith, we're not looking at what we see here in this temporal world, and we're not allowing it to control our lives. We see it, we face it, we experience it, but we don't allow those circumstances or situations to dominate us in such a way that they overthrow us or defeat us. Why? Because we look beyond that to God who is eternal, and the 2 Corinthians 4, 17-18 tells us we look, you know, to those things that are unseen. The things that are seen are just temporal. The things that are unseen are eternal. So keeping your eyes focused on the Lord and what he says and what he commands us is what keeps us steady, keeps us on course, and it causes us to be able to make it to the end. And so we've been looking at various examples of individuals that give us principles that we pull from there of faith. Looking at Joshua, we saw how to appropriate faith. Looking at Naaman, we saw the importance of the things that can hinder us. And the big major obstacle we have, certainly no doubt, is sin. And we need to humble ourselves and admit when we've missed the mark so that, you know, God can help us to go on. We talked about making a confession, looking at the situation with the 12 spies, the two men who were willing to stand true and say, well, we're well able to go up and take this. Why do they say something so boldly and express that without any sense of fear? Because God was in their mind, God was in their heart. They wholly, totally trusted in what God had said to them that they would experience if they would but trust him. So they made a confession of faith in the face of the giants, in the face of the enemies, in the face of a lot of people who were saying, but there's giants in the land, but there's a problem, there's obstacles. But they were willing to stay the course. Looking at Abraham, we saw the fact of walking in the steps of Abraham, as Romans 4 clearly tells us. So that has to do with the action of faith, that faith without action is dead. People have a lot of talk in their Christian language, in their profession of faith, but then there doesn't seem to be the deeds or the actions that back it up. And so you can say something, but that doesn't mean that you have faith. As James says, you show me your faith, you know, you show me with your words your faith. You know, that's not deeds at all. I'll show you by my deeds my faith. So what you do should correspond with God's word. And as you act upon the word of God, it's expressing who you really are. It's the true nature of faith. Faith always acts. It's an act of your will. You make a choice. We're looking now at Joseph. In Psalms 105, we have this little small picture that's given to us by the psalmist in speaking about various different events in individuals' lives. And here in Psalms 105 and verse 17, he said, he sent a man before them. Because, of course, he's talking in the context here. If you read verse 16 more, if he called for a famine upon the land, he brake the whole staff of bread. And so there was a famine that was coming. But he sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant or a slave, whose feet they hurt with feathers. He was laid in Aaron until the time that his word came. The word of the Lord tried him. What does he mean by that? Until the time that his word came, until the time that God's word was fulfilled. Because God gave Joseph a dream. And it exalted him over his whole family. And it had to do with this very famine that he was talking about. And his brothers didn't like that. They sold him off into slavery. He went into, the Egyptian bondage, so to speak. And in there he rose up to be second to Pharaoh. And all that he went through in his difficulties and hardships, he held on to something that God had spoken to him in that dream. He was able to grasp that, hold on to it, and keep his eyes on it. Now, he went through a lot of problems, didn't he, and circumstances until that was fulfilled. But he held on to it, and at the end of all that, we see it, if we go over to Genesis, we look at it, and we see, well, it was fulfilled. Joseph rose up, and he preserved his family and everything else. This shows us the faithfulness of God, and this is what God wants us to see. And so with that in mind, we go back over to James chapter 1, and we look here and we see that faith will be tested. That's something we don't like to hear. I mean, nobody likes an exam or a test. I mean, even sometimes when you're in school, you realize you have a test, you don't like them. Now, a lot of times it's the pop test, and we have them every day. They just, the teacher lets you know when you enter into the room, we're going to have a test this morning. Everybody goes, oh, no, I'm not prepared for it. Well, you're supposed to be prepared because you're supposed to be paying attention throughout the course. And so throughout the course of life and things God is teaching you, you're supposed to be paying attention to what God is saying to you, knowing what you believe. And then that, knowing that somewhere along the line, your faith is going to be, something's going to come that's going to test it. And understanding that is important. So James says in verse 2 of chapter 1, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into what? Into these many kinds of trials, diverse temptations, many shaded kinds of trials. So there can be physical trials, financial trials, domestic trials, and, people trials. You can name all kinds of them. And so he says in verse 3, knowing this. Now, I would circle that and meditate on that for a while. Because to know this, then, is to be free. Because it tells us that you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If people are going through some things, and they don't understand why they're going through them, then what happens? They're confused, they're perplexed, there's discouragement, there's misunderstanding, but when they can seem to rise above all of that and say, I know something, that God has allowed this in my life for a reason, and that he's sending me through this as a process in order to do something in my life that is necessary, and that is to, one, test my faith as well as to work character in my life. Because he goes on to say this, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh endurance. So that trial you're going through is going to work something in your life, something you have a need of. Every one of us need endurance in our life. Then he goes on, he says, but let endurance have her perfect work. So even there, he's adding to this thing. In the trial, there's endurance that is being worked, but let endurance have its perfect work, that you may be what? Perfect and entire, lacking nothing. Or the result of the trial, that working endurance in you, is maturity. It's maturity. Because a man who can really rejoice in his trials because he knows something is a mature person. A person that complains and murmurs is not so mature, is he? So let me put this up here, because this is a little diagram chart. This is a process we're going through. We talk about the beginning of everything else as we understand that we must walk by faith. And God puts us into this, and we find we're in these circumstances, in trials. This is the testing that takes place in our life. Now, the end is where we want to make it. Just like any journey, we want to make it to the end. And all through this process we're going through, we realize that the Bible tells us that God is going to allow us to go through some things for a purpose. Now, there's two Greek words that have to do with testing. One of them is dilipis, which is a word for tribulation. That word has to do with a squeezing, a process that puts you into something that puts the pressure on you. Pressure on something like squeezing orange juice. You take an orange and then you take it and you squeeze it to get the juice out of it. Well, God is putting us into a process in order to produce something out of our lives. Just like you, out of grapes you get grape juice, or you get wine, or out of oranges you get orange juice. Well, God wants to get fruit out of our lives also. And he wants us to mature and he grow up. He doesn't want us to be babies and whining and complaining and acting like, you know, a bunch of fools all of our lives. He wants us to grow up and to understand life on his terms, not the philosophy of the world. So it's important that we understand this. In Acts 14, 22, it says, by much tribulation, you enter into the kingdom of God. By much. The word tribulation is the word Philippians. And so if we can enter the kingdom of God through tribulation, then we can't avoid tribulation. To avoid tribulation is to avoid the kingdom of God. You have to grasp that and understand that. Nobody likes tribulation. Nobody likes going through this process that squeezes and pressures my life. But can God send circumstances in your life that can squeeze you or pressure you in order to see what you will do, what's in your life? Well, certainly he can all do that. And so we're going to go through these things. And it says in the Bible, don't think it's strange when these fiery trials that come to test you. So some strange thing has happened to you. So don't let it get you down, because it doesn't mean that everything, people think something's going wrong because I'm in this situation. Well, it depends on whether you can look at that and say, is this a chastisement? Because chastisement's correction for a bad attitude or something in your life. And you'll know the difference. I'll guarantee you that. But you got to know this. But what is the reason that James says here? Why are they in a trial? Why are they in a trial? Because of their faith. In other words, they believe something. It wasn't until they believed something that they found themselves with adversity coming against them. And that's what happens when you begin to embrace God's word and change the way you live from the way you once lived. You find that friends, parents, a lot of people begin to question, what's wrong with you? Why don't you do this anymore? Why don't you celebrate Halloween? Because it's the devil's holiday. It has nothing to do with God. And so you find yourself, because the object of your faith is God, you look to him. And the way you see him and the way you understand him is by what he has written in his word to you and me. It's the only way we can understand him, excuse me, or relate to him. So faith has to be tested. And so if you face persecution, is that the test? Matthew 13, 22 says there that with joy they receive the word. They're all excited about the word. And I've seen people like that over and over again. I've never heard that before. I really like this. But by and by, they are offended because of the word, because persecution and tribulation comes. They're offended or they stumble because persecution comes and tribulation comes. Why does it come? Because they believe something. They started going to a church that was teaching the word of God. They got saved. They got the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They quit drinking. They quit smoking. They quit running to the parties. They quit, you know, associating with certain people. They quit, you know, a lot of things. They gave them up. Their parents became concerned about them. Their friends think these people, there's something wrong with them. No, something's right. Something's wrong with all of them. But something's got right with you now, and everybody's looking at you like it's something strange going on here. But there's nothing strange. God's working in your life, changing you. And you become light and salt. And other people don't like that, because then it kind of intimidates them, because they're not sure, well, maybe I'm not right. Well, that's what it's supposed to produce. You're supposed to be that kind of light and salt in this earth. And so we find out to hear that faith relates us to God, to the unseen, as we embrace his word, that we're going to find ourselves in situations and circumstances. I mean, even Jesus said in John 16, 33, these things I have spoken to you, that in me, in the world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. In the world, you're going to have tribulation. Through much tribulation, you enter the kingdom of God. You can't avoid this. I think, I'll be honest with you, I think so often we try to avoid some of the things that God is putting in our way. And when we do that, we're only preventing the work of God that he wants to do in our lives. We have to learn to yield to him and to trust in his grace and his mercy to get us through all these situations in life. So God, he's the potter, we're the what? What does the potter do with the clay? He takes it and he begins to mold it and make it, or squeeze it or pressure it. He knows right where to put the pressure to make an image in you that he wants to come forth, that shines, that bears fruit. None of us like that. I mean, literally stop and think about the potter and the clay, and that's what's going on through this tribulation that God is saying, oh, there's a little place in your life here I see I need to deal with. So God knows how to push our buttons, our little, you know, the sensitive area buttons, little things that we're oversensitive about or just hyper about, that God says, now I want you to change in that area. So he starts pushing some buttons, spiritually speaking, in our life. And we find that we're in some circumstance that's bringing out something. You know, say you got a problem with anger. Can God push that button? Can he bring around somebody that will provoke you? So you might not believe that, but he does. And all that is saying, until you die to that and until you grow up and you begin to not have any anger, but begin to be long-suffering, which means, you know, the Greek word makrothumio, slow to anger. When you begin to slow down in the anger department, then God will take the pressure off. That's what's happening. And we don't like that, but that's exactly what's happening. That. And so the pressure's there to compress, to squeeze, to crush, to just bring us into this place. It produces something that is good, that is mature, that is fruitful, that God can be pleased with in our life, because God's not pleased with the flesh. And a man who walks in the flesh cannot please God. And so do we have to face temptations? Well, I guess that's kind of a dumb question, because we do. Absolutely. We have to face them. And that's, you have to understand that. So Christians are not exempt from these things. We live in an unfriendly world. We live in a world that is controlled by a lot by the devil. We'll see some more about that. But like it tells us, a lot of things come to Christians' life that they don't necessarily know that they are to experience. He spoke to them in Thessalonica and told them, he says, I told you before that these things would happen, that you would suffer persecution. And so we have told you, you know what? You start believing God. You start giving up the world and its ways and its activities that are displeasing to God, and conform yourself to his ways and his images, and you live by the book. You're going to find that a whole lot of people, and a lot of religious people, I'm a Christian, they'll say. But I think it's all right to smoke. I think it's all right to drink. I think it's all right to be married six times. Well, they'll think anything as long as it pleases their flesh. But that's just, you know, you have to face it and say, well, I'm sorry, but you're wrong and the Bible's right. That causes arguments, debates, and all kinds of contentions, but nonetheless. And so James tells us that we're going to find trying of your faith, various different kinds of trials, not just, well, you're just going to face people trials. Nope. You're just going to face financial trials. Nope. You're just going to face, you know, trials with your affections for things of this world, giving up things. No, you're going to face all kinds of trials. Well, thank you, brother, for the good news. You're welcome. The gospel is the good news. Knowing this, see, what do we know? We know this is what's going on. Because he says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith is going to work or produce something in your life. And if you don't want God to squeeze and to work in your life to produce the endurance, then it won't happen. You'll sit around the rest of your life acting like a baby. So how many Christians know about trials and the purpose of them and what's going on in their life? Not very many of them do. And so James 1 goes on here and he says this, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Now the word temptations there is another Greek word. It's perasmos. It comes from perasmos. And that word is a little different than thylipus, but it has the same intent. There's a little bit more involved with it because it's a very unique word. It's a word often in the Bible that's used about the trials that we go through. And so it can be a temptation to overthrow you. That's one of the ways of looking at it, a temptation to overthrow you. Because that's when he says here, count all joy when you fall into these many kinds of temptations. And so it can be a time when the devil comes along to whisper to you, to solicit, go ahead, do it. Nobody will know. That's the devil. And that's a temptation to lie, steal, cheat, whatever it may be, just to get angry or to frustrated or to take a peek and look at something you shouldn't. That's the temptation that comes to all people. But it also, this word being so unique as it is, it also can be a time when God gives you a command to do something, and then he's going to stand and see what you will do, because it's a time when God wants to look at you and see if you will be loyal to what you know. So God's not tempting you, because it says in the context, God tempts no man with evil. And so the devil's the one who solicits you to do things that are sinful. God doesn't solicit you to do evil. God comes along and says, I give you my word. This is what I want you to do. Honor your mother and your father. Love your husband. Love your wife. Submit to your husband. Attend church, give. These are commands. They're holy, they're just. There's nothing sinful about those things. What's sinful about that? Nothing. And God just requires it of you. But the devil comes in, tries to breach that, break down the wall, you give place to the devil, and there you find yourself, you're not being loyal to God, are you? And so God will check you out to see if you believe what you say you believe. It's easy to say I'm a Christian. It's easy to say I'm victorious, I'm an overcomer. It's easy to say all those things and yet not be able to really get the victory in your life and then try to put on the pretense that you do have the victory in your life. So the purpose of trial, from God's standpoint, is it's an opportunity to give you a chance to prove your loyalty. It's just like a parent gives you, I use the illustration, I guess they get old after a while, but I'll think of some new ones one day maybe. But your parent gives you the keys to the car and says you'd be home at 10 o'clock. Oh, Dad, come on now. I'm old enough to stay out till 12. No, you're not. 10 o'clock. Now, see, he gave you the keys to the car. That's favorable. That's a good thing. Isn't it? But then you go out and you don't come home to 11:30. Now, what happened? You just failed the test. You weren't loyal to what the command was that your father gave you. He was being kind and gracious to you. He gave you the keys to the car, let you go out and be with your friends, do what you want to do. But you took advantage of that. And the devil comes along and says, oh, come on, Dad, he's easy to get along with. He's a pushover. No big deal. But then you get home and you're late. Your daddy says, well, why are you late? And you say, well, I just lost track of time. Well, the next time you're not going to lose track of time because you're going to sit in your room and not go nowhere because you're confined to this house for a month. You don't get the keys to the car for 6 months. That's called chastisement. That's the other side of the story. Is that fair? We don't want to admit it is, but it is very fair. Why has that happened? To teach you a lesson not to do it again. That's why chastisement is there, is in order to correct you so you won't do the same foolish thing again and take advantage of something. And so all God is doing, just like a parent, is just saying, I gave you an opportunity to prove yourself loyal and faithful and honest and to honor your mother and your father. I gave you a chance to do that, but you only proved to me that you can't do this right now. You're not mature. You have a weakness in your life that needs to be dealt with. And until you deal with that weakness, you're going to have to sit still and think about it. Okay? So this is what we call here. These two words have to do with the process. We're going through a process. We're not finished yet. That's down there. So we're going through a process where God... Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10 tells us that we're to put on the whole armor of God that we might be able to withstand the wiles and methods and schemes of the devil. That's our responsibility. Then he goes on telling us about the principalities, the powers, and wicked places. He tells us about all these various degrees of demonic activity, actually, because that's what he says. If you look at it very clearly in Ephesians chapter 6, in that context, he's talking about these invisible principalities and powers that are operating and functioning, that are allowed to be there. Because the Bible speaks about thrones and principalities and things of that nature. And Ephesians 6 enlightens us in verse 13 where he says, or verse 12, for we wrestle not against what? Okay, if we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, then I'm not wrestling against the person I have a personality conflict with. Are there personality conflicts in the church? Are the personality conflicts on the job? Are the personality conflicts at the post office? Are the personality conflicts at the grocery store? Are they everywhere? Okay. But you're not fighting them. What do you mean? That's not where the fight really is. There's something else that's unseen that we don't seem to grasp hold of and have a knowledge of, and therefore it keeps us in captivity. But against principalities. So he's making a clear distinction. This is what we're not wrestling against, but this is what we are wrestling against: principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So you see, parents, you're not really fighting your children, and your children are really not fighting your parents. There's a spirit that you cannot see. It's the unseen. So what we're fighting here is spirits without bodies. Now, we know that the devil exists. The Bible tells us very clear about that subject matter. Because, well, let's look at 1 Thessalonians again to establish the fact. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 4. Paul's writing to the church, for verily when we were, verse 3, he says that no man should be moved by these afflictions or tribulations, Philippians. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to them. So you are appointed to trials. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that you should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. So you've experienced this. You know what we said is true. So for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith. What did he want to know? Something about their faith. Lest by some means, the tempter. Now the tempter there is who? It's the devil. It's the Greek word parasimos, because he's the one who is soliciting you. The tempter has tempted you, and your faith or our labor be in vain. So we've taught you what is right. Devil comes along, tempts you, and overthrows you. Then we labored, and we didn't get anything out of our labor. It bear no fruit. That's a sad thing. And so we see by this fact here that the tempter, that's Satan's role. Satan's role is to come along and to do this very thing, is to bring this tribulation and temptations into our life. And it's a process. God's allowing it. So here comes the devil. And where is he? He's around. Doesn't the Bible say in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, the God of this world, which tells us that there is not the supreme God that we know, but there is someone who's allowed to usurp authority, because Adam was supposed to be the God of this world. But the devil usurped that authority. Adam gave it to him. He relinquished his authority. The devil took it. Because in Matthew chapter 4, the devil's there trying to offer Jesus a whole lot of things. It was his to offer, because he usurped that authority. And so here he comes along trying to solicit us to be in opposition to God. It's always something that's the anger, the feelings, the emotions, the desires, the appetites. We get over back to the flesh we're talking about on Wednesday night. This thing, the devil is trying his best to agitate, to stir up, to bring conflict, to bring controversy, to bring argument, do anything he can, bring chaos, bring confusion, just bring it. He doesn't care how he does it, because he's the devil. He's a wicked enemy. And so clearly it's telling us in Ephesians chapter 6 that the tempter, the devil himself, is part of this whole thing that Ephesians 6 is speaking of, that we are fighting against principalities, powers, the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you might be able to do what? That you might be able to withstand. Withstand an antihistamine. To resist. We've heard of, well, when people got sickness or flus and take this antihistamine. It just simply means something that resists that particular thing that's in your body, according to the pharmaceutical witchcraft companies. Now, we're supposed to do this. We're supposed to stand against the devil. Because if we don't stand, the devil will break down the barrier, penetrate, get into our lives, and begin to control our minds and our lives and destroy it. Because the devil has come to do what? Kill, steal, and to destroy it. What's the devil's objective in our trials? To get you to sin, to destroy you. What's God's objective in the trials? To approve of you. It's two different perspectives here. It's like these are evil forces. It's like here's one who's for you, here's one who's against you. God's not against you. And so here we find ourselves in this great battle that we're in. So when the tempter refers to, when temptation comes here, but like in the context, it refers to the devil. And his objective is to solicit, to undermine, to overthrow, to kill, steal, and to destroy. There's nothing good about what the devil does. Just a little lie, just a little lust, just a little anger, a little jealousy, just a little bit. Just give a little dash. All the devil wants you to do is to do just a little. Because once you do a little, then you get captivated and you start doing bigger and bigger and bigger. And he knows that, because that's the way he works. So God is allowing that to see what you would do. God doesn't stop the devil from coming there, but he gives you what you need to stop him. But the problem is that we can't always see. If we could see, if the devil came up to us every time, if the old, you know, picture that people have of the devil with a pitchfork and these horns, which is not true. He's an angel of light. If the devil came up to you every time and had that pitchfork and those horns and snarled at you and looked at you in your face and had these, you know, growling voices and everything else and looked at you and says, "Why don't you lie?" Do you think that you would do that when you saw that figure and that picture? Would you think you would step over and do something like that? Probably not. Now, maybe if you're a Democrat, you might. I had to get that in today somewhere. But well, you can't see him. He comes, as 2 Corinthians 11 says, as an angel of light, which means he disguises himself. He disguises himself. He's the master of disguise. That means he can come to you in various different forms, pretending to be something he's not. Now, this gets really interesting when you, because we're talking about here the unseen, where we're dealing with the devil and how he comes in our lives, because what we don't see is what the problem is. Because we're not, faith is supposed to be able to apprehend these things. By that I mean to grasp them and to see, that's the devil. How many times have you been going through something and said, that's the devil? You recognized it or discerned it. Spiritually speaking, you saw it. You didn't really see the devil. You didn't see a demon. But you saw what was going on and his tactic and his wiles and his methods. You saw what his scheme was. And so you backed off. You said, you resisted him. And you got the victory because of that. He was trying to get you to be angry. He was trying to get you to fall into some temptation. Okay, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. Because this is where it gets really heavy. It's your choice who you're going to obey. Whether you obey God, the choice he gives you to obey him and to resist the devil and to fight, put on the armor of God to overcome, or you obey the devil. The devil will always tempt you to disobey God. That's what he's always after. Now, many passages in the Bible reveal something to us about the devil. Ephesians 2 and verse 1 and 2 tells us about being quickened because we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were dead, God made us alive. And he's going back into the past. It's where in times past you walked according to what? The course of this world. You walked according to the prince of the power of the air. That's defining the devil, the prince of the power of the air. The spirit, so he calls him, he identifies him as a spirit that now works in who? Now he's operating in somebody. In the children of rebellion, you can put there. Disobedient. Who are the children of rebellion? All people who are not saved, the devil works through them in one way or another. All unsaved people. And I'll tell you what, in a whole lot of saved people, the devil gets to work through too. Because of their ignorance of a lot of things. Why people perish for lack of knowledge. So when you look at this, you begin to put this together with Ephesians chapter 6. And your mind begins to think, okay, we got these unseen spirits, spirits without bodies, that are principalities, powers, spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. They're roaming about. 1 Peter 5:8 says the devil's going about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Many passages you pull out and you put them all together and they begin to bring a picture. And here's the picture. We can't see the devil working through people. Not necessarily. I mean, sometimes it's so overt you can't help but do it unless you're dumb. But the devil works, can I ask you a question? Does the devil work through all of the media, Hollywood? Does the devil work through music? Does the devil work through parents? Does the devil work through school teachers and liberal education? How many people see that? How many people can, you know, you wonder why it is that people can't grasp, why are so many people they've been conditioned, I know that, for sex education. Who is that that's promoting that behind the scenes through these disobedient, rebellious ones? It's the devil. So the devil takes these people, messes their minds up, gets control of their minds, and puts all this filth and this junk into their minds, and they go out and write books and do movies and pornography and all. They do all this stuff, and they promote it. And people watch it. People listen to it. People surround themselves with that. They associate. They listen to the music. But the devil, through that music, is putting words and images into their mind. The devil, through those associations and through the Hollywood and through the media, he's putting images and pictures in their mind that's corrupting them. That's what's happening. And this is what we have to see and be awakened up to the point where we call discernment, that we can discern. That's why we don't participate in, indulge in, or associate with, or watch, or identify with certain things. Why would I want to dress up like a witch on Halloween and go out and play trick-or-treat? Why would I want to act like a demon and goblins on a day that's the biggest day for the world of the satanic? Why would I want to identify with that? Because the devil's got people. I mean, it comes into the church where it's All Saints Day. No, 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 no. You made that up. So forget it. Well, why can't we do something? Why can't we do nothing? I would ask the same question. But everybody's always got, we got to do something. We got to do something. We don't have to do everything everybody else is doing. We can stand against that and say, no, I'm not allowing that into my life or to my family, because I'm the one who's committed myself to the Lord. I have to watch over my family. So I'm going to say, we're going to serve the Lord on His terms. And so here we go. We find here that He works in and through people who are rebellious. And you can take that and you can take it into the world of politics, liberal education. You can take it into the TV, the music and books. You can take it anywhere you want. It's all over the place where the devil works through those people. Does the devil work through seminaries and preachers? False prophets, false teachers. The Bible speaks of it all over the place. And what happens is people begin to listen to that stuff. I mean, you look at the cults today that people follow after and gravitate towards. I mean, what Jehovah's Witness, Mormons. Mormons are deceived people. I mean, they're really messed up, big time. So you can't trust people like that in the ultimate way of looking at things. You cannot trust that kind of thing, because you know that there's a spirit that's working in that person's life to believe certain things that are contrary to everything that the Bible says. And so every persecution that comes your way, I believe, ultimately is in some way controlled by Satan. Every difficulty and hardship, behind the scenes, the devil's working. The devil's the one who works to get you in debt. The devil's the one to get you to worry, to fear. So to say in 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given me a spirit of fear, but a power of love and a sound mind. So can it come along that all of a sudden the whole world and the pharmaceutical companies and medical science and everybody begins to say, well, the flu's coming, it's going to be a bad season. Boy, this is a killer. You really need to get your shots. And put fear in people's lives. And people begin to become a little alarmed about these things. Who's behind that? See, it's a matter of recognizing the devil is behind the scenes and he's working through people, circumstances, and situations in order to gain access to your life, to control you, to manipulate you, to kill, steal, and to destroy. And so he attacks the mind. I mean, just go back up here, this little stick man, a poor little fella. I mean, I need to get Travis back in here to draw for me. He comes, the devil wants to go right to the mind, put the thoughts in the mind, suggestions. What did he do in the Garden of Eden? Oh, hath God said? God didn't say that. He knows your eyes will be opened up. He knows you're going to begin to see some things the way that he don't want you to see them. He didn't say it that way, but that's exactly what it's about. Because he's going to begin to massage your feelings and your appetites in a way that will get you in a whole lot of trouble. So the whole big question is, who will I allow to rule my life? That's the big question. Who will I allow to rule? Will God rule my mind? Will the devil rule my mind? Am I going to allow this unseen activity of Ephesians 6 and Ephesians 2 to work in my life in order to be able to some way to mold me into its way? Because, you know, the Bible tells us not to be conformed to this world. At the same time, it tells us that the devil is the god of this world. So I'm telling you right now, the devil is a whole lot bigger than a whole lot of people take him to be. He ain't bigger than God. But he's a whole lot bigger than people take him to be. And he is in a whole lot of places and situations. Somebody said, you think there's a devil behind every bush? No, I don't. I think there's 12. At least a dozen. Because they are. Can you go to a Christian bookstore and there'll be books there that are going to mislead you? It's called a spirit of deception. False prophets, false teachers. People read that stuff all the time. So is the devil using that to influence people? Well, certainly he is. Then you take evolution, you take same-sex marriage, you take a lot of these subjects today that are we are very aware of that have become, you know, we call them, you know, the political hotbeds, subjects, but they're really not. They're spiritual subjects. They're spiritual things. And the devil has distorted and twisted and conditioned people's minds to accept and to tolerate these things in such a way that he's in control now. This is alarming. What's the percentage of the homosexual world in this country? It's about 2.5%. That's how small it is. But look at the leverage they have gained. Look how powerful they are. Now, who's behind that? How can just a small percentage of people, that small, gain such a great ability to maneuver and to manipulate people's minds and to put their, you know, their agenda forward in such a way that people become accepting and tolerating of it? It's demonic. It's the devil. He works in politicians. And he works in a whole lot of educators. Because why are they teaching it in school? It's a spirit. And this is the war that we find ourselves in. So here comes the devil at the mind. And he came in the beginning to question God's word. That's exactly what he did in the book of Genesis. He began to question God's word and undermine God's authority. And he's doing the same thing today. He undermines the Bible. He undermines Christianity. And more it's becoming very overt that people don't like Christianity today. Or the Christian faith. Don't want the name of Christ around. They hate it. Who's behind that? So it's just they just those people are just ignorant. Well, the devil made them that way. They're, you know, it tells us not to be ignorant of the devil's devices. In 2 Corinthians 2:11, don't be ignorant of the devil's devices. And this is his greatest device, is to keep us from seeing, discerning, and recognizing that the devil wants to kill you as an individual. You young people out there, the devil wants to destroy your life. You can believe God wants you to have an abundant life. There's two choices. Who are you going to allow to rule? Who are you going to allow to govern your whole life? It's really important because out of that will come the fruit or the defeat. And so it's up to you to make the right decision. And so James 1 tells us very clearly that as we go back there, James chapter 1 and verse 13, let no man say when I'm tempted, when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Then it tells us that sin is gradual. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away. So this, we can say, basically James is saying this in one way of looking at it. James is talking about trials from without, trials from within. The trials are from without, the persecution, people, circumstances. But then there's trials within, our own nature. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own what? Lust, desires and appetites, and entice. Then when lust has conceived, it's like a seed that conceives, hatches, it bringeth forth the fruit of sin. And sin, when it's finished, at the end, bringeth forth a result called death. Alienation and separation from God. Because a man practiced that all of his life and rejected God, that man will be sentenced to an eternity in hell. It's that simple. It's what the Bible says. Temptation is not sin, but you can be tempted and not sin. Just because you're tempted and say, oh, so I had an awful day while I was tempted. Did you fall into the temptation? No, but it's such an awful day. I couldn't even. I think I'd be smiling because all of us are tempted. So temptation itself is not sin. Like John Wesley said, that we're not responsible for the birds that fly over the nest, but the ones that land and settle in the nest to hatch eggs. Those are the ones we got to be concerned about. That's guarding your mind. That's another whole subject, another time. So Satan entices to get us to fall. He wants you to make a decision to reject God, to deny him, to sin in some way. Like in Luke 22, when Jesus said to Peter, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat. Jesus identified what Satan wants to do. He said the devil's desired to have you, or a freer translation would say, the devil has asked for you to obtain you, that he might, like Job, sift you like wheat. Because remember, it was the devil who went up to the throne of God and asked permission. God had to give that permission. You might not like that, but yeah, you go ahead. You can tempt him. And he says, well, Peter, I pray for you that your faith fail not. Because this is the one thing we can't fail to fail. You can make mistakes and you can fall, but don't ever give up the faith. I usually say these things myself. I will conquer this in the name of Jesus. You might get tired of saying that. After so many years, you say, I'm tired. No, I'm not tired of saying it. I will conquer this in the name of Jesus because he said I can. And I haven't maybe yet done that, but I will by his grace and his mercy. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. And I'm just seeing these weaknesses in my life and saying, okay, I've got to find out a way to appropriate something in my life that can overcome these things and get victory so it doesn't keep on coming into my life defeating me. And I can do that through his grace. The word of his grace, I certainly can. So you attempt it when you're drawn away, as it says here in James. When you're drawn away of what? Your own lust. It's your own problem within. It's something in your nature, your desires, and your appetites that are affecting your life. Then he says, do not be deceived. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Don't be deceived about this. For every good and every perfect gift from above comes from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variable, neither shadow of turning. So all the good things are coming from God. The devil's the one who brings the evil, the turmoil, to defeat us. He's the one who solicits us to evil. And so even Jesus himself in Matthew 4 and Luke 4 was tempted by the devil. What did he do? He resisted him. He quoted the word of God. That was his way of putting on the armor. It tells us to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Put on the helmet of hope, which covers the area of the mind. Why? To resist the devil. You submit to God, put on the armor. Then you're able to resist the devil. And he will do what? He'll take off running away from you. Will he come back though? Yes, because he left Jesus and he did come back. And so the devil's always trying to cast some kind of doubt in our mind about God. It's always about God's a problem. Something's wrong with the word. Something's wrong with the promises. It didn't work. He's always trying to get us to be skeptical or doubt something about what the Bible says that God promises or commands. I mean, that's simple enough to understand. So the point of all of this is simple. It's unseen, but it's taking place, and it's working through people, circumstances, books, seminaries, colleges, and school systems, and all kinds of places you see these things. People promote these things. And that you begin to recognize the devil. Second, another area of the unseen that we don't see is God. We don't see God. God is invisible. But the Bible declares things about God to us so that we can see by faith, have this understanding by faith. So it's just basically trying, how does God, when God's, all this is going on, does God see what's going on? Does God know what's going on in your life? I'll find out where you're located by how you answer some of these questions. If God knows what's going on in my life, he knows what the devil is doing. Because God is omnipresent. He's all-knowing and all-wise. There's nothing he doesn't know. So God is able to recognize and see everything that's going on. So God knows the problem. Does that mean that God is again? Why don't God do something? You ever had that come out of your mouth? Lord, why am I under this pressure? Because I am the potter and you're the clay. And I'm squeezing some fruit out here. I'm trying to get you to produce a little bit of fruit in your life to mature you. But God sees what's going on. Now, that's encouraging to know that. But see, it's all about knowing these things. If you don't know them, then what's going to happen is the devil will have the upper hand because he's going to talk you out of believing that God is on your side. The devil don't want you to believe that. Well, understand why my parents won't. Quit blabbering. It's all the devil gets you to blabber and to yabber and to dabber. He's the one that gets all that going, because he doesn't want you to really just surrender to the plan of God. And so, let's look over in Psalms 56. I believe it is. Old Testament. Because it tells us about God. And this is something that we hear, but the problem is we don't know it, apparently, because we let it defeat us. And so in Psalms 56, verse 3, what time I am afraid, I will do what? So when you're afraid, what are you supposed to do? Scream! Holla! Get fearful. Take your anxiety and pour it on somebody else. Get them to fear with you. No, it says, what time I'm afraid, I will trust God. So when you're going through something, is there always this avenue of faith that can connect you to God and bring peace and joy in believing? Is that always there? No matter what? Okay. In verse 4, in God I will praise his word, in God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Every day they wrest my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. So he's in a battle. Then it says down in verse 9, when I cry unto thee, then shall my enemies turn back. This I know. This I know. What does he know? For God is for me. And God, I will praise his word. And the Lord will I praise his word. And God, have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. His conclusion is, I'm not going to be afraid what man can do unto me because I trust God. And if God be for me, Romans 8 says, if God is for me, who can be against me? Now see, that's hard when you're in the pain. That's hard when you're in the circumstance. That's hard when you're in debt and want to get out. That's hard when you are in the throes of temptation and the pressure is on, isn't it? But you've got to remember that. That God is for you, that he's not against you. And so God simply gives us his word, commands us to obey him, believe in my promise, and because I believe and trust in the living God, I'm going to suffer certain things in this life, as the Bible tells me. But it's my decision and my choice in every circumstance to choose. I'm not going to listen to the devil. I'm going to cut off the devil. I'm going to listen to what God has to say, and I'm going to roll it over in my mind. I'm going to meditate on it, and I'm going to begin to speak it boldly, and I'm going to act upon it in the test. And what is one of the greatest things we can do in the test that shows that you have faith? Praise God. Give thanksgiving. Worship him. Thank him. And everything give thanksgiving. Thanks, for this is the will of God. God approves of that. And when we do that, we show that our faith and our confidence is in him. But it's a temptation, you know, that comes to tell the truth or to fudge it a little bit. A little white lie, some people would call them. They're all lies. They're all work of the devil. And so this choice you make reveals the nature of your character. The choice you make reveals the nature of who you really are. The choice you make reveals what do you believe. And it all comes down to this, you know, this part here. We know what God approves of our faith. We look over in Genesis chapter 22 in Abraham and all that he went through. Was Abraham's faith tried? And what happened when it all came to the point that Abraham had that knife coming down? He said, stop. For I know now that thou wilt fear me and will obey my voice. So not in the words, God says, I approve of you, Abraham. I approve of who you are. I approve of your faith. You were willing to listen to me and to go through all of this, and you proved your loyalty to me. And that's all God's looking for, because it brings us over here to this part right here, that blesses the man that endureth temptation, for when he's tried, he shall receive the crown of life. When he's tried, or approved of, he shall receive the crown of life which God's prepared for all them that love him. So if you love him, you will obey him. And at the end, this is the result you come out at the end is approved. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's what God's looking for in all of the trials and tests we're going through. And it goes right back to Joseph too. We know that what Joseph went through, in Psalms 105, we know that all that was said to him from Genesis 37 to the time he got that dream from God and all that he went through to the very end of that, his faith was tried. He was put in prison. He was sold by his family into slavery. But the word in him was tried. And at the end of that, did God approve of Joseph? He certainly did. And that's what God wants to do for all of us. And so let's look at this from the sin realm. And where would that be? From my own eyes. What I see. So how do you see things? Often we look at the circumstance, we see the fear, we see the pain, we see the debt, we see the circumstances. We're always looking at what we see. And what's that doing? It's processing into our mind, and we're walking by sight and not by faith, and all that's processing into circumstances, fear, discouragement, anxiety, frustration. Everything that's negative begins to be processed because we're looking at what we see rather than getting our eyes off of those things onto God. And that's what he tells us to do over in 2 Corinthians 4:18, looking not on the things which you're seeing, but the things which you're not seeing. For the things that are seen, they're just temporal. They're going to pass away. But the things which are unseen, they are eternal. Our problem is right here, our eyes. That's our biggest problem. Our eyes, what we feel, what we taste, our five senses dominate and rule our life more than we're willing to admit that they do. And that's where the problem arises in a lot of our lives. And the Bible tells us to give no place to the devil. Ephesians 4:27, give no place to him. You give place to the devil when you begin to look at things in a negative way. This ain't going to work. What about that person? They tried to believe God didn't work. Negative, 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 negative. All you're going by is all the sin. You're not going by what God's word says, and that's beginning to defeat your life and overthrows you. And that's where the devil gets into people's lives. In 2 Chronicles 32:11, it says, God left Hezekiah to try him to know what was in his heart. So God can withdraw his immediate presence, but still be there, present, just to see what you will do, to see what's in your heart. Because what the choice we make in the time of trial reveals something about the nature of our faith, yea or nay. Do you have it or don't you? And often you find you really don't have what you thought you had, and then you get discouraged. You go, well, it don't work. No. It does work. It's just not working for you because there's something not wrong with God, but with you. That's where the problem is. You're going by what you see. You're going by what you feel and what you think. You're going by that seeing realm, and you're not getting your eyes on God. And so we have to learn to examine ourselves. 2 Corinthians, let's close over here. What will be your greatest test in life? I don't know. I believe it always comes with what you love the most. Because if you love your own family more than you should, you love the world, you love yourself, or do you love God? That's what it's all about. Because love will motivate a man. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. And verse 5. Examine yourselves. Now the word examine is the Greek word parasimos. Give yourself a test. Ask yourself some questions. Whether you be in the faith. So ask yourself a question then. How am I doing? What is my attitude like? Do I love God with all my heart? Do I really? Am I sincere about that? Do I really enjoy coming to church? Do I enjoy giving? I mean, you ask questions that put people in a really, you put you in a bad spot sometimes. Think, well, I got to think about that a minute. Because it's good to think. Because you're processing something. So examine yourself whether you be in the faith. And he says, prove, or that's the Greek word, dokimos. Prove your own selves. So he says, ask yourself some questions and say, do I approve of the way I'm doing things? Do I myself approve of my attitude? Do I approve of this way I'm acting? Do I approve of the way I treat people? Because if I approve of things that are wrong, I ain't doing very good. I got to look at myself. I don't approve. If I can tell my child I don't approve of that, I'll be able to tell myself I don't approve of that attitude or that action in my own life or those words. Know you not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you except you be reprobates or a dokimos disapproved. So what you do by examining yourself, you say, well, do I approve of this or do I disapprove of this? And you really get a view of something in your own life. And you see, okay, suppose I disapprove of something. Time to go back to the drawing board. Go back to the Word. Hide that Word in Psalms 119. In verses, I've hid that Word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Go back and start going through it again. I've done that 10 times. I've done it 20 times. I've been doing it for 10 years. I don't care if you've been doing it for 100 years. Go right back to that word and look at it again and say, it's a word of his grace that is able to build me up and give me my inheritance. That's where my answer is. It's nowhere else. Guaranteed, nowhere else. It's going to only come if you're willing to put everything you've got into that and allow your mind and your heart to absorb it completely, because it's all about this thing right here that, do I approve of how I'm living in my relationship with God right now today? Probably a lot of us say, not completely. Then be honest. What is it that you're not really completely satisfied with, that you're living right in your relationship with? Then deal with it. It's all you got to do. Just start dealing with it. Dealing with it in humility and honesty and sincerity, and say, God, change me. How many of us can honestly say, God, I need your help. Change me. I need his help. I really do. I need it every day, every moment, every hour. I need thee, O Lord. There's a song. Can we sing that this morning? You can start working. That's a single. Do you need him? Because you know you're not doing too well sometimes. Because I want to make it to the end and I want to bear fruit. I don't know about you, but I want to bear fruit. I want to see fruit spring up all over the desert. Fruit, 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 fruit. Grape juice, I don't care. Orange juice, apples, pears. Fruit, joy, love, peace springing up all over the place. Why? Because God is making me and molding me after his own will. And I'm yielding to it while I'm here, awaited and still. Really? And there's change taking place from glory to glory to glory. That's all good. Would you bow your hearts with me? Father, we thank you for your great mercy and kindness to all of us. We know that we are not who we should be at this point in our lives and our relationship with you, for we have allowed many of the things of this world and of the flesh to get in the way, to control us and to govern our lives and to rule us in a way that we cannot approve of with an honest heart. So we just ask you, Lord, to continue to work in us, to change us. We know this might mean more trials or some corrections in our lives, but Lord, we want you to work in our lives. We want you to be the potter, and we want to be a clay that's yielded and waiting and still while you work into our lives the very character and maturity that you see that we need as your people. And so we thank you for your great mercy, for your love. We thank you, Lord, for your work that you're working in us to will and do of your good pleasure. Not only are you working in us to will, but you're working in us to do, giving us the grace that we need to appropriate the very things that you reveal to us. And we thank you for it with all of our hearts. In Jesus' name.